We've been looking at Old Testament pictures of Jesus and his birth. We looked at the wonderful picture of the scapegoat. And it is no accident that Jesus was born in a stable, because goats are born in stables. And we looked at how the scapegoat was born in a stable. And then we looked at Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that would be provided for the sacrifice that Abraham saw as he climbed that mountain and said to Isaac, "The Lord Himself will provide the lamb." And Jesus was born in a stable because lambs are born in stables. And then last week we looked at how Jesus was the servant, the suffering servant, as shown by Isaiah 52 and 53, and how servants are born in stables. And today we come to the fourth of these, and it's found in Micah, the little minor prophet of Micah. Micah chapter 5. One of the most specific prophecies of Scripture, Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Today I want to talk about Jesus, who was born a shepherd. He was born as the shepherd who would shepherd the people. And it's interesting that God would pick a shepherd for the picture of who the Messiah would be. Most of us don't want a Messiah that's a shepherd. I can remember talking to people and they say, if God wants me to be this, or if God wants me to, why doesn't He just make me do it? I was watching a Western the other day. I love watching those old Westerns, the old black and white Westerns with the white hats and the black hats and the in this Western, these cattlemen were trying to get rid of the sheep herders. And they were trying to drive away the sheep. And they're trying to drive the sheep. And they're riding with their horses and shooting their guns in the air like you would with cattle. And the sheep just, boom, scatter. And as soon as they ride through, they just come right back together. You don't drive sheep anywhere. And many of us want God to drive us. Well, if God wants me to pray, then make me pray. No. Well, if God wants me to witness, then make me witness. No. God says Jesus will be born as a shepherd. And a shepherd leads the sheep. I want you to think about something. Think about this for a moment. There is not one being in heaven. There is not one being in heaven. There is no one in all of heaven that didn't choose to get there by following the Lamb. Satan may drive people to hell. And there are people who are hounded and driven to hell by their lust, by their greed, by drugs, by hatred, by prejudice, by jealousy. Have you ever met people that are driven by those things? And they are driven. One of the great things about Christmas, we were at prayer the other night, the late night prayer, and Mike led it, and he based it on Christmas carol, Scrooge. And he came up to me afterwards, he said, "Well, you probably wouldn't like that. There wasn't a lot of scripture." I said, "No, I love a Christmas carol." And the best one by far is the one, if you ever get to see it, with Patrick Stewart, that was made just about 10 years ago now. Tremendous adaptation of it. Stayed up till 2 in the morning the other night because it was on in the middle of the night. And just couldn't stop watching it. But think about how driven Scrooge is. He's lost everything. He's a bitter man in a cold house. Rich as can be and has nothing. But he's driven. And how many people today are driven? Driven, driven. You see, Satan will drive people, but there's not one person in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that isn't there because they've chosen to follow. Jesus is a shepherd that leads. In fact, that's the very definition. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. That's the very definition of being a person of God. Notice the definition, how God defines being one of His. Romans 8, 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children or sons of God. Every person in heaven chose to follow the shepherd. You see, God says, "I won't drive them. Jesus will be born a shepherd." And God gives two great descriptions of His shepherd. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And I'd like us to look at them. Look at the descriptions of God's shepherd. The first is a familiar verse, and yet I don't think I have ever really preached on this verse, perhaps because it is so well known that most people think that they know it. But look at Psalm 23. God gives two great descriptions of this shepherd that would be born in Bethlehem. The first is Psalm 23. Someone say this is the says this is the Psalm of David. No, this is the Psalm of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, think about that statement in light of what a shepherd does. A shepherd who leads the sheep. The only way the Lord can be your shepherd or my shepherd is if we are willing to follow Him. No one is shepherded by Jesus that doesn't allow themselves to follow Him. You know the things of God, the difference between that and sin, you do sin and you're hooked on sin. Sin is, by very definition, addictive. And I'm not just talking about drugs. How about gossip? How addictive is gossip? You ever found yourself, after you've worked in a place for a while, you're drawn into the gossip, and you're drawn into the gossip, and you're drawn into the gossip. And then you go to a new job, and you'll say, oh, when I go to this new job, I'm going to make a clean start. And 3 weeks into the new job, you see, sin is addictive. Things of God aren't addictive. You can pray every day for 6 months, and how easy is it to stop praying? You can read the Scripture every morning, every evening, whatever it is, for 5 years, and get up one morning and go, nope, too tired. And 3 days later, it's all gone. You see, God doesn't have anyone who doesn't choose to follow Him. And this description of a shepherd in Psalm 23 gives us five descriptions of what a shepherd is. The first is found in the first 2.5 verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." The first description of this shepherd is, he provides. And it's amazing how God provides for His people. You say, you don't know the struggles I've gone through. No, that may be true. On the other hand, you may not know the struggles I've gone through. Is there anybody here who hasn't gone through struggles? And yet, what is universally true? What is universally true of all of us is, if we're following the shepherd, He provides. There's an interesting statement that Henry Blackaby made down at the Cove the last time he was there. He said, you know, years of experience have taught me that God is never late. And my wife would always add, seldom early. Corrie ten Boone's father, when they were rounded up and they were herded towards the concentration camp before they were separated, and he was led off to be killed because of his age, she turned to her father and said, "If God said He'd be with us and give us courage, why don't I feel any courage right now?" And her father said to her, "Do you remember when you were a little child and I would allow you to pay for our ticket to go on holiday at the train station?" She said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Do you remember when I'd give you the money to pay for the ticket?" And she said, "Why? When we were standing at the counter." He said, "Well, I didn't give it to you a week early. Why not?" She said, "Well, if you'd have given it to me a week early, I might have lost it. Or I might have been tempted to spend it on something else." He said, "I didn't give it to you when we were walking into the station." She said, "Oh no, there were so many people in the station, I might have been bumped and jostled and dropped it." He said, "That is the way that God provides. He seldom hands us what we need till we're right there at the ticket window and actually need it." I love the story of Brother Andrew. And if any of you, who here has not read the story of Brother Andrew? You need to read the story of Brother Andrew. Even if, Patrick, you're not a reader, you'd love the story of Brother Andrew. Got lots of time on your hands now. Great pictures in the words. Brother Andrew went to a mission school. He had no money. They took him into mission school. They said, "You have to pay 50, whatever it is, 50 pounds, I believe, a semester. But we'll take you." He said, "I have no money. We'll take you by faith. And you need to trust God." And as he went through, every time a bill was due, the money would somehow materialize. For their final exam, it wasn't just take a class on faith. Their final exam, here's what it was. Now, I want you to picture yourself doing this. Their final exam was they had to take off across the British countryside. They had to put on a crusade every night for 3 months. They had to hire a piano and someone to accompany them if they didn't have one. They had to rent a hall or a tent. They had to print up handbills and distribute them. And they said, wow, maybe if we pool our money, they said, whoops. Now, teams of three or four would do this. And they said, well, if we pool our money, maybe they said, all right, rule number one, you can't take any money with you. None. Maybe a shilling or something like that to get you on the road. They said, oh, well, maybe by faith we can, you know, somehow get people to do this and give us terms to wait to be paid a week or so. And after we have our first night and take the offering, we can use. They said, oops, no. Rule number two, you can never take an offering. And they said, oh my. Well, you know, we can't take an offering, but whenever you do something like this, there's always somebody that comes in that's maybe a Christian businessman. They always look, you know, you can tell because they're dressed. Maybe we can just kind of be talking near them and talk about how we have a need, and they said, oh yeah, rule number three, you can never tell anyone you have a need, even if they ask. If people ask, do you have a need? You are to tell them the Lord's taking care of all of our needs. How's that for a final exam? And he said, every time. They get a letter in the mail. I don't know why you didn't take an offering. Everyone takes an offering. You must have some need. Here's 20 pounds. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not. And you know, that's a bad translation. Because how big are our wants? A better translation of that is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. And you know, it's amazing how God takes care of our needs. So the first thing about a shepherd is he gives us provision. The second one is, in verse 3, it says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his sake. The second part of being this shepherd that God would have born in Bethlehem is that he guides us. How crazy not to follow the shepherd that leads. He knows where we should be going. Isn't it amazing how we always complain and try to go our own direction? I've got a better plan. I've got a better way. I know better. I've got a better idea. It amazes me how quickly we turn to that. But this shepherd born in Bethlehem, he guides us. Notice, again though, as every shepherd, he doesn't drive us. If you want to say no to him, just walk away. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in the book of Luke. It says a rich young man came running up to Jesus, full of excitement. He ran to him and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And after Jesus talked to him, it says he went away, sad. But you know, that sad doesn't matter very much, because whether you go away sad or whether you go away mad or whether you go away glad, God lets you go away. And Jesus never ran after that rich young ruler. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal, what we call the parable of the prodigal son? It probably ought to be called the parable of the loving father because there were two sons. And the second one was no better than the first. In fact, he was worse. That father never took a step beyond his driveway towards that son. When the son went off to the far country, the father never followed him, never sent a servant after him, never sent him a welfare check, never gave him a stipend to get him out of the pig pen. Until that child came back to the father's house, the father left him on the horizon. You see, we have a shepherd who guides us, but only when we want to be guided. Number three, notice what it says. Even though I walk, verse 4, through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The third thing is, he protects us. You say, well, I don't feel very protected. There are people here that can talk about the protection of God, about miraculous healings. But you know, a lot of the healings, a lot of the things that happen, that God's protection are, we don't know a thing about. Someone was saying the other day, and not to get political, but to use this as an illustration, that right now President Bush doesn't have a lot of people that appreciate much that he's done. And they said, but they're beginning to release some of the plans that were hatched, that almost happened, that would have killed thousands and thousands of Americans that have been stopped in the last 7 years since 9/11. It was secretly thwarted. No one knew anything about it. But as they start to come out, people are saying, oh. And it's amazing how Obama, that just ridiculed everything that Bush and about change, is enacting just about every policy that Bush had. Because once he found out the secret information about what's really happening, he saw, you know, he's doing the right thing. I want to ask you this, not to be political, but I want to now throw that into the spiritual. How many things are there that you know nothing about that God protected you? When you got up this morning, some clown got up and was mad at his wife or mad at her husband and was screaming and yelling and went out and got in the car and was going to race down the road and would have been right at the intersection when you got there and ran the red light and creamed the side of your car. But the car wouldn't start. No one will ever know until eternity. But you see, we have a God who protects us. And so many Christians live in fear. I can remember when we went up to Kensington, somebody said, you're going to take teenagers to Kensington? As Christians, we should live as though we are bulletproof. Because until God is done with us, we cannot be harmed. And the minute God's done with us, why hang around any longer? You see, if we truly have a God who is the shepherd who protects us. I can remember when I was a kid, like 5 years ago, and I'd read that part about your rod and your staff. And I'd think, yeah, God, give me that rod and give me that staff. As long as it's your rod, man, I'll just... But you know, that isn't the issue. Notice what it says. It says, you are with me, your rod and your staff. We don't have to swing the rod and we don't have to swing the staff. He's the one that holds the rod and he's the one that holds the staff. And then number four, notice it says, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Number four, God gives us blessing. This shepherd blesses us. He gives us peace in front of our enemies. I remember the first time, and there's only a handful of you folks left here that were here the first time that we started to have problems in the church. I can remember people coming to me and say, why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you stand up for yourself? Why don't you say something about this, that, or the other thing? I don't need to. The blessing of God is blessing in front of even those who would be enemies. I can remember one time I was in Shopping Bag back, I don't even know if it was Shopping, what it was. Way years and years ago, and I was walking down with somebody from the church who had stayed, and somebody who had left the church very angry and bitter and nasty came down the aisle in the other direction. And the people with me kind of tried to fade and pretend they were, and I walked up to them and said, hi, how you doing? They said, how do you do that? Don't you know what they're saying about you? Who cares? Do you get angry when people say things about you? Just let it go. You see, he blesses us even in front of enemies. Do you have a shepherd that blesses you so that you don't have to fear your enemies? I remember the story of the two hunters that were out in the old days in the West when wolves were a problem and there were a multitude of wolf packs, and they would pay a bounty on wolves to try to thin them out because they were killing livestock and even people. And they'd hunted for 4 days and they hadn't found a single wolf. And they make camp for the night and they're sitting there in the camp, and suddenly the one hunter wakes up and he looks and there are 50 wolves surrounding them, advancing, their teeth glistening, the saliva is just ready to pounce and rip them to shreds. And he nudges his friend and he goes, wake up, we're surrounded by wolves. And the guy wakes up and goes, we're rich. Not we're dead, we're rich. You see, when you have a shepherd, like the one born in Bethlehem, being surrounded by enemies isn't a bad thing. And then finally, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Number 5, he gives us caring, he gives us provision, he gives us guidance, he gives us protection. He gives us blessing, and he gives us caring. He cares about us. We're not a passing fancy to God. You ever had a friend that they're your friend as long as they need you? And the second they stop needing you, don't bother calling. The phone won't answer. That's not God. His shepherd says, I'm in this for the long haul. And you know, sometimes we get upset with ourselves, sometimes we get upset with other people because we don't see instant response to things. We're the instant culture. We want it yesterday, if not 2 weeks ago. Freeze dry it, put it in the pantry, and just let me have it, you know, 4 months before I need it. But you know, this shepherd's in it for the long haul. And if it takes 10 years to deal with something in our lives, that's what it takes. Question is, do we have perseverance to keep dealing with something over and over and over again for 10 years until it finally is dealt with? Or do we get upset and give up and say, well, just never going to change. The Lord is my shepherd. And then there's another great example in the New Testament. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And in all the first part of John chapter 10 up until verse 21, he's been talking about what it means to be a good shepherd. And I want to point out two things. Number one is in verse 4. He says, of the good shepherd, it says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The thing about the shepherd born in Bethlehem is he knows every person. You know, someone said, well, what about a shepherd with a flock of 200 sheep? Well, I don't know about an earthly shepherd and how an earthly shepherd keeps track of 200 sheep. I do know when I lived on a farm and we had 40 cows, I knew every one of them and I knew every one of their tricks. Mostly because if you didn't, you'd get kicked in the face when you tried to milk them. And it's amazing how much a 1,200-pound animal with hooves can be an incentive to learn. But I know that this shepherd knows every sheep. He doesn't guess about you. He doesn't put you in a group. He doesn't funnel you into a track. His shepherd knows every sheep. That was driven home to me a number of years ago at creation. I was sitting there at creation in a thing, and they were having a concert, and there, I believe it was the candlelight night, and they were lighting candles, and you're on this hillside, and here's 80 to 100,000 people all holding up candles. And all you can see is a sea of candles as far as the eye. They turn off all the other lights, and it's out in the Pennsylvania hills, and there's not a natural light for anywhere on the horizon. There's nothing but this sea of candles. And I'm thinking about that sea of candles, and it all of a sudden hit me how God sees it, that God doesn't see a sea of candles. He sees every single one of those individual lights. I couldn't do it. All I could see is a sea, but he sees every one. You see, he's the shepherd that knows every sheep. And he says, not only that, but every one of my sheep know me. He says, look at verse 4. They follow him because they know his voice. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? When he calls, do you follow? Or do you stay behind? Because he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, at night, the sheep needed a special protection because in Palestine, in the ancient days, there were lions, there were bears, there were wolves. It was a dangerous place. And even a single shepherd couldn't protect the flocks because when the flocks were out at night, a group of wolves could attack, and though the shepherds might kill one or two, the others would grab sheep and run away. So the shepherds would herd all their sheep into a cave or a pen, preferably a cave. And then several of them would stand guard at the entrance, take turns through the night. But in the morning, when it was time for the sheep to feed, they had to leave the protection of the cave and go out and feed. Each shepherd would call, and they didn't paint them different colors or something to know. They'd call, and the sheep that belonged to each shepherd would come out and follow their own shepherd because they knew the voice. This world has a voice, and so does the Savior. Whose voice do you follow? And then here's the second thing it says. Look at verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Is it not amazing? What's a sheep worth? What's a sheep worth? You probably know. What's a sheep worth? How much can you buy a sheep for 4-H? Yeah, maybe a couple hundred bucks. Who here would die for a couple hundred bucks? Come on, show of hands. Who here would die for a couple hundred bucks? Your money or your life? And you've got 200 bucks on you. Go, no, you're going to have to kill me to get this money. Come on, show of hands. Isn't it ludicrous that the shepherd would give his life for the sheep? You ever thought of it that way? Hey, you can always buy more sheep. Sheep are just things. I'm reminded of the comedian that said, my kids wake up in the middle of the night, they come running into my bed screaming there's a monster behind them. He said, I'm just really glad that there's no monster behind them, because if there really was, I'd throw them to the monster and jump out the window. You can always have more kids. That's the attitude of the world. That's the attitude of the world. But that's a kid, a sheep. The sheep dies for the shepherd. Jesus says, not this shepherd. This shepherd dies for the sheep. What an upside down, what an upside down world God has given. I want to end with just a couple of comments. Three comments about shepherds. And I want you to think about what this means in eternity. One of the things from the old cattle wars, back with the shepherds and the sheep herders and the cowboys, they said you could always tell a sheep herder because they smell like the sheep. Shepherds come to smell like the sheep. They live with the sheep. They bed down near the sheep. The sheep are around them all day long. When we first started going up to my mother's for youth group trips, the kids would love to go over to the barn and see the cows until they figured out something. You bring a part of the cows home with you. It clings to you. I want you to ponder this. Here's a thought to ponder. How is it that Jesus has demeaned himself that for the rest of eternity he will smell like the sheep? In heaven, he still has the marks in his hand. He still has the holes in his feet. He still has the marks from the crown. He still has the hole in his side. I don't know what that means for all eternity, but I know that it is beyond my comprehension. That forever this shepherd has bound himself to the stink of the sheep. Ray Bolts used to sing the song, and we've heard terrible things about Ray Bolts, and it saddens me. But he ought to listen to his own song. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain that I know I've got to change? I just can't bear to hurt him again. Number two, John 1:14 describes the coming of this shepherd. And I want you to just think about this word. John 1:14 describes the coming of this shepherd. And here's what it says. The word that was God from John 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I want you to think about that. He didn't visit. Most of us think in terms of, well, Jesus lived for a little over 30 years. We don't know how much, but 30, 35 years, something like that, Jesus was around. No, he didn't visit for 30 years. He made his dwelling. He committed himself for the rest of eternity to being with the sheep. In fact, the Greek harkens back to the Old Testament. The Greek, you might want to make a little note there if you don't have a study Bible that says that. The Greek is, the word became flesh and tabernacled. And tabernacled. Remember that tabernacle that God had in the Old Testament, where it went with the people and the people could come out and meet with God in the tabernacle? He tabernacled with us. And number three, he took upon himself our enemies. You know, a shepherd could be safe from the enemies of the sheep. He could go to a nice town and live in a nice town where the wolves never came into town. There were always too many scents of humans and too many fires and too much smoke and too much noise. The wolves never came into town. That shepherd could have lived a perfectly comfortable life, but when he became a shepherd and went out to live among the sheep, the enemies of the sheep became the enemies of the shepherd. And Jesus took upon himself our enemies, not his. You see, Jesus, people say, God had a problem with sin. God has never had a problem with sin. I have a problem with sin. Sin was my enemy. Sin damned me, but Jesus took upon himself my enemy, sin. Jesus never had a problem with death. Jesus had lived for a billion, 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 billion years and hadn't gotten a day older. Didn't have gray hair. He's not the man upstairs with a white beard going, eh. God hasn't gotten an hour older in all of eternity. Death wasn't his problem. Jesus never, in eternity past, in heaven above, Jesus never had a cold. He was never sick. He never stubbed his toe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26 says, he must reign until he puts all of our enemies. No. It says his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, Jesus took our enemies and made him his own. Death wasn't God's enemy. Death was no threat at all to God. But death was a threat to me. And Jesus took all my enemies, he took all your enemies, and he made them his own. That's the kind of shepherd Jesus is. Now here's the conclusion, and then we're going to close. And I really hope all of you are going to stay and support the kids. Please, don't just run out. Here's the thing. If we have such a wonderful shepherd who was born in Bethlehem, here's the question. Am I being led? A little bit different than most of the people say, have I believed in Jesus? Well, yeah, but there's a big difference between saying, have I believed in Jesus, and am I being today led by Jesus? Question isn't, did I believe in Jesus sometime in the past, and yeah, Jesus is back there somewhere, yeah. Am I being led by this shepherd? Because you see, what we looked at today, Romans 8:14. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The only way that I can know that I'm going to heaven, the only way that I can know that I am saved, the only way that I can know that I'm born again, The only way I can know that I have eternal life is if I'm being led by the shepherd. Are you being led today? Or are you waiting for God to drive you? Maybe even praying for God to drive you, but waiting nonetheless. Or are you willing to be led today? Let's bow together. Lord, we've looked at the marvelous pictures you've painted throughout the Old Testament. You painted a picture of a scapegoat, and Jesus was born in a stable where goats are born. And he grew up to be the scapegoat that carried all the sin and was abandoned and pushed to the side and deserted and left alone. He was the sacrificial lamb who died on the cross. He was the suffering servant who, though he was God, didn't demand to be served, but instead served even to the point of his own death. And he is the shepherd that will lead. And he will guide, and he will protect, and he will provide, and he will bless, and he will care, but only for his sheep that will follow him. Lord, today, as you've painted this wonderful picture of this baby born in the manger where goats and sheep and servants and shepherds are born, Lord, maybe he be more than that to us. May he be the one who is the true shepherd. Lord, give us grace that we might repent of our rebellion and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 199, Redeeming Love. And then we'll have just a couple minutes to stretch our legs, and then the kids will be starting. 199.
From God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Holy Son of God, a little child. From the azure halls of heaven to the lowly manger stall, Jesus came, and there he gave his life for all. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that never dies. My soul may sing throughout the endless ages, adoration of his great love on high. From a loving heavenly Father to the world that knew him not, came a man of sorrows, Jesus Christ the Lord. In my wandering, Jesus found me, touched his life with his great love, and thus made me the sovereign Lord. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that never dies. My soul shall sing throughout the endless ages the adoration
of this great love on high. Amen. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for such a shepherd. Lord, may we willingly, gladly, obediently follow the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's blessing surround you each day as you trust Him and walk in His way.